At Daleville Christian Church, we want you to know what you believe so that you can live what you believe. And life will be better and easier if you will live what it is you believe. So we have an affirmation of faith each time we gather, and this one from the book of Titus in the second chapter, 11 through 14 verses. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. As I talk about Daleville Christian Church, and we'll be getting to God's Word, which is also from Titus in the first chapter, I would invite any and all who are able to come visit at Daleville Christian Church Sunday morning, 9:30 in the morning, for worship, where the message you find on the website is just a portion of the service as we seek our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his direction for our lives, as well as seek to praise the one who has made all the good things possible. From Titus, the first chapter, verse 5, and then we go on to verse 10 through 16. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. For there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their action they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I was going to begin this message with some good news that I recently read in the media. However, as the message developed, I decided to keep that news for the body of the sermon today, so do hang on for the good news portion of the sermon. But it's all good, as the kids today say. There was a comedian who commented during the presidential election in 2016 that he did not understand why anyone would want to be president of the United States. The comedian said, "Imagine being awakened every day with someone saying to you, problems. Problems. Lots of problems." The comedian asked, who would want a job like that? Well, there are lots of problems in the world today, are there not? I talked last week about problems for American churches, but if we wanted to talk about problems, we could talk about almost anything, couldn't we? We could talk about the flu epidemic this year. We could talk about the mudslides in California following the wildfires that followed a drought that was just beginning to be lifted by rains, and the rains caused the mudslide. It might have been better if the rains had come first and prevented the other problems, but that isn't how it played out. We could talk about the opioid crisis in this country. We could talk about crime. Problems, problems. In our Bible reading for this day, the follower of Jesus named Titus is in the middle of problems in the country of Crete. And the apostle lists a whole bunch of the problems that Titus has to deal with. We don't know a lot about Titus for certain, but it occurs to me few Bible scholars claim to know very much for certain. That's how they stay employed, right? Arguing about what the Bible says or does not say. Is Titus the recipient of this letter the very same Titus that Paul mentions in his letters? And all of the citations are listed for you in the notes. Surely you would not be surprised that you can line scholars up on either side of that question and let them fight about it. In any event, this letter states that the apostle has especially put Titus in Crete in order to supervise the apostle's work in Crete in the apostle's name. The problems that Titus had to deal with are listed in the rest of the letter in the same chapter. And this is a reminder that some of these problems are strictly church problems. There's a group of church people, the circumcision group. The apostle states that they especially are full of meaningless talk and deception. Although I point out that that group is especially difficult, the apostle suggests that they are not the only Christians who are full of meaningless talk and deception. The apostle writes, there are Christians disrupting whole households, teaching things they ought not to teach. Sounds like a great church, doesn't it? I remind you that it was an apostolic church, a church of the apostles. Anyone with any romantic ideas of how things were better in the apostolic church has not carefully read the scriptures or Paul's letters. Problems, problems, lots of problems. I heard one preacher say that if you want your church to be like the church of the apostles, you have to expect problems the size of the problems the apostles' church faced. The apostle goes on to list more problems. There are those in the church who claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. I'm quoting the apostle when I say about those same people, this is a direct quote, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And friends, these are the church members, right? Problems, problems, lots of problems. But the apostle begins this letter stating that he is a servant and an apostle to further the faith and to further the knowledge of the truth in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the beginning of time and which is now happening, has been brought to light and entrusted to me by the command of God. So notice what the apostle is saying. Because people, both believers and non-believers, ask this question when they have to deal with problems, lots of problems, they ask, why doesn't God do something about this? And the answer is this. This is what the apostle states. God is doing something about these problems. God acted long ago to do something about the problems. God is still doing something about the problems, and God will someday resolve all of the church's problems, and Jesus with his bride, the church, will be victorious forever and ever. Amen. Do I need to repeat that? God promised, even before the beginning of time, that God was going to do something about all the problems. All those problems back then and all the problems today. God himself was going to show up to do something about all those problems. God was not going to wait for us to go to God. God came to us to rescue us from many of the problems that we have. And God did. It is now happening. Jesus came saying, I am here to speak good news. I am here to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to let the lame walk, and to free those who are captive, even to heal the hearts of the brokenhearted. If anyone asks, when is God going to do something about the problems? The answer is Jesus Christ. If anyone asks you, when is God going to do something about the problems? The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer and has been for 2,000 years. You may recall that when the racetrack and casino were on the drawing board for our large community, there was a little debate about the value of having a betting track and casino in the city. One person wrote to the newspaper was angry that church people were against the track because the track would employ so many more people. The letter writer asks, "What have churches ever done for the community?" And immediately I thought, what about St. John's Hospital? One of the largest employers in the county? Get it, letter writer? St. John's? Followers of Jesus Christ? Working for your health? Working for your healing? Working to take care of you in your time of need? Employing people? Jobs? Get it? What is God doing about the problems? God is changing the hearts of men and women. God has brought light to the Gentiles. That's you and I. We who knew nothing of the Ten Commandments and the commandment to love God and to love the neighbor. The Gentiles have heard the truth and come to accept the Messiah as their Messiah. Their Messiah and Lord. The church started St. John's Hospital. And it wasn't the only hospital that churches started. But in another case, I told you a couple weeks ago of a young man who was a member of the Ku Klux Klan who frightened a young couple by burning a cross on their lawn. Years later, that same man became a priest, a follower of Jesus Christ, and the man's heart was changed. He wanted to make amends to that same couple. He wanted to make restitution for what he had done. He was sorry for what he had done years ago. Jesus has come to fix problems we have today. So I promised you more good news. Here it is. Since 1991, that's 26 years, 2.3 million people have not died of cancer because of the work to cure cancer all across this nation. You know that old phrase, if present trends continue? If the death rates from cancer in 1991 had stayed the same, 2.3 more million people would be dead today from cancer. They are not. Why? Because institutions like St. John's and St. Vincent's and St. Jude's and Duke University Medical Center, founded as part of a Methodist university, have all worked to bring healing to people. Many people today may not work in Jesus' name in those hospitals, but the people who did work in Jesus' name established foundations and hospitals and research facilities in order to heal people, and they are healing people just as Jesus wanted us to do 2,000 years ago. The cancer death rate fell almost 2.5% from 2014 to 2015. Since 1991, the death rate from lung cancer is down 45% among men. Breast cancer deaths are down 39%. Prostate and colorectal cancer death rates are down 52%. Praise the Lord, and yes, I will give God the glory for a portion of those figures I have quoted. What is God doing about the problems? I have begun to show you what the apostle knew so long ago. God is doing something about those problems. God acted long ago to do something about those problems. God is still doing something about those problems, and God will someday resolve all of the church's problems, and Jesus with his bride, the church, will be victorious forever and ever. Amen. Now, this part of the sermon message you may find a little discomforting, a little disconcerting. The apostle says very clearly to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete." See, when we pray for God to do something about the problems, we're hoping about that someone or something will be sent to solve the problems or the problem. But the apostle says, "Titus, you are part of the answer to the problems. That's why I left you there and no one else. That is why I gave the job to you, for you to deal with, because you are the right person to do it." Do you think that Titus took any comfort in that letter? Would you take comfort in that? It's like that old joke of the pastor who told his congregation after their annual report, "I have good news for you and bad news for you. The good news is that I have the answer to our financial problems right now. I have the answer to the financial report right now. The bad news is that the answer to the financial problems of this church is right now in your wallets and purses. And I have discovered that only pastors think that joke is funny." What if the answer to a problem is you? God is doing something about the problems God sent you. God put you here. What if you are the answer to someone's prayer? The apostle told Titus, "Yes, there are problems, and I can name them for you, and that's why I left you there. You are part of the answer." I love the way the apostle puts it, because no matter where you put the emphasis in that phrase, it works just great. "That's why I left you there. That's why I left you there. That's why I left you there, and that's why I left you there." You are it. Are you prepared to believe that? It's in your Bible. A final story to make this point in the letter to Titus, and it's a miracle story. Congressman Steve Scalise from Illinois is what we call second in command in the Republican Party in Congress. There's a majority leader, and the second in command is called the whip. It's an old English phrase. Steve Scalise is the whip in the House of Representatives. Last June 14th, 2017, a man who had been stalking members of Congress at their baseball diamond opened fire with one of several weapons he brought with him to hurt as many politicians as he could. Three people were cut down by the gunman. Congressman Steve Scalise was grievously wounded. But because Steve Scalise was there, and Steve Scalise wanted team members, he had prevailed upon his personal Capitol Police security detail to join him in the morning baseball practice. What could have been a massacre turned into a shootout as the gunman, named Hodgkinson, and two Capitol Police officers exchanged fire. That was the first miracle, and the gunman was shot. Scalise reported, "Well, when I went down, you know, my first instinct was to try to get away from the gunfire, so I started crawling, and you know, that's when my arms gave out." And the interviewer asked, "And then what did you do?" And Steve Scalise said, "Well, at that point, I just went into prayer. And it gave me a calmness. It was a weird calmness while I'm hearing the gunfire. And when the gunfire stopped, that was when Scalise's teammate, Ohio Congressman Brad Wenstrup, came out from behind cover." And here's the other miracle. Ohio Congressman Brad Wenstrup was the first to Scalise's side, and Wenstrup is a former U.S. Army surgeon who served in Iraq and presently serves as a colonel in the National Guard. Wenstrup said that Scalise's wound was a transpelvic gunshot wound, which means the bullet went through the pelvic region and there was no exit wound. It reminded Wenstrup of a case he had seen in Iraq that did not have a good ending. Wenstrup knew that that kind of wound could do a lot of damage and cause internal bleeding, a lot of internal bleeding, and you would never see it. Wenstrup improvised a tourniquet out of a belt and applied pressure to the wound. A real tourniquet soon appeared, as well as a clotting bandage. "And we waited for the helicopter, basically," Wenstrup said. Congressman Scalise said later, "It's a miracle if you look at what happened that morning." You see, the congressman could have bled to death, except for the special knowledge and experience of the first person at his side, Congressman Wenstrup. But Steve Scalise was not out of the woods. He did lose a lot of blood. He required 18 to 20 units when he got back to the hospital. He hovered between life and death. It would be another 3.5 months, but then Steve Scalise walked back into the U.S. Capitol building and entered the House of Representatives to a standing ovation from both sides of the House. And as some of you know, having all the congressmen agree on anything these days is its own miracle. Congressman Steve Scalise was back from a serious bullet wound. I'm going to quote a prominent spokesperson, Mr. Rogers. The late Mr. Fred Rogers, who developed Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood for public television. Some of you might be aware that Fred Rogers was Reverend Fred Rogers, an ordained Presbyterian minister. Mr. Rogers said years ago that when disaster strikes, do not focus on the disaster and its victims. Remember that there are helpers. Remember the helpers. Part of Congressman Steve Scalise's miracle story is a miracle because of the helpers. The Capitol Police, who happened to be there with their weapons, Representative Brad Wenstrup, with his special skills and special experience to know what he and Steve Scalise were facing in those moments when the congressman was profusely bleeding unseen. It was a miracle. There was prayer, and everything was in place for the answer to that prayer. What are the chances? What were the chances? You and I can guess how that technician was brought to that man's side that morning. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we would call it God. We would call it God's grace. We would call it God's love. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we should be more aware of the helpers. God, our God, is one of the helpers. What is God doing about these problems? That's not just a question. That question is not an indictment. That question is a search for us to find and uncover the help that is coming, the help that has already been sent. Even if it seems impossible that the help that God sent is you. It may well be that the help that God has already sent is you and me. Jesus said, I am with you, and I will be with you until the end of all things. Friends, we want to remember that the early church was not run by professionals, was it? The only person we know of who had any formal training was the Apostle Paul. And do you remember what he said? Philippians 3:7, I consider all that stuff garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The only professional we can claim who was in the church considered all that garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Do I need to say it again? The apostle left Titus in Crete to deal with problems. Titus was not a professional. Titus wasn't even a paraprofessional. Because of our culture, you and I probably know more than Titus ever did know. But the apostle said that Titus was the answer to the problems. So it might be tough to hear, but you, yes, you, just might be the help that God sent. Remember, God is doing something about the problems. That God acted long ago to do something about the problems. God is still doing something about the problems, and you are probably that something that God is doing. And God will someday resolve all of the church's problems, and Jesus with his bride, the church, will be victorious forever and ever. Amen.